children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade. As we sing that, let's sing that chorus over them. Father, we're thankful that you give us lips that we could praise you, that you give us breath that we could praise you, that you give us lives that we could praise you, that we could declare how awesome you are. And so, Father, I pray for this room this afternoon as we come under your word, that we would know more and more how awesome you are, that we would see more clearly, that we would know more deeply, and that we would follow more fully because we're convinced how great you are, how mighty you are, how worthy you are, how awesome you are. And so, Father, we pray for every single heart here, every heart that can hear my voice. Lord, we pray and ask wherever we're all at, Lord, that you would meet us where only you can meet us. Lord, you know what's going on in the lives of the people in this room. You know the folks that came for the first time today and why they came. You know the folks who struggled to get here today. You know the folks who couldn't wait to be here today. And Lord, we entrust all of these hearts to you and ask you to move and work by the power of your Spirit and through your word right now. We pray that your Spirit would move through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I invite you to join me in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, the end of that chapter is where we're going to be today. We're going to look at the very end of the book of Acts 18, of the chapter, Acts 18. And what we're doing in this sermon series is we are telling the story of the early church. We're reminding ourselves. It's like some of you are going to go, you're going to be with grandparents or older folks at Thanksgiving, and it might be a good thing to ask, like, hey, tell me about something you don't know about. Remind me of our history. Remind me of our family history. Remind me what it was like when you were little, Grandpa. You know, like, Grandma, tell me about what it was like to raise my mom or dad. You know, like, tell me these stories. Talk to me about this. Because in knowing our past, it helps us understand who we are as a people. And so that's true in your individual families, and that's true in your church family. And so we come from a lot of different individual families, but we come from one church family. And so as we read Acts, we are recognized. This is all of, if you belong to Jesus, then this is your family history. It's all of our family history. And so we continue today in Acts chapter 18. And what we're going to see here is that God is going to get some work done. And he's going to use some people to do it. And so I'm going to walk through the passage with these headers. God raises up different laborers. God coaches up laborers. And then God sends out laborers. We're just going to walk through it that way, and then have some concluding thoughts at the end. If I were to go into title this sermon, I'd probably call it, God Does His Own HR. God does his own human resources. We'll begin this. God raises up different laborers. Well, let me read Acts 18, 24 to 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Praise be to God. Friends, we're, like I said, God raises up different laborers. God coaches up laborers. God sends out laborers. That's where we're going here. I'll begin with this. God raises up laborers. There's two groups of folks here in this passage. I want to talk about Priscilla and Aquila first. Okay, I want to introduce them. Then we're going to talk about Apollos. But Priscilla and Aquila are folks here who have already been mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 18. And they're actually mentioned in some other parts of the scripture. So we're going to piece a few things together about them. So we learn some interesting things. They had been living in Rome. But when the Emperor Claudius issued his well-known edict banning Jews from Rome, they left. And apparently they went to Corinth. Because when Paul showed up in Corinth, he was in need. He was without money. He was in a difficult thing. He had left a lot of the folks that had been with him to stay in other places or to go other places. And Paul showed up in Corinth, and all of a sudden, who does he hook up with? Priscilla and Aquila, right? And he finds out, well, they're tent makers. So they work in it, probably in leather, and so they're workers with their hands. Turns out Paul was too, and so Priscilla and Aquila and Paul they get together and they say, hey, we work together. So like we got a 9 to 5 that we do together. Like we're working at Goulet Pens together from 9 to 5. We're co-workers, but then we're also doing gospel work together. When we get off, we're leading this Bible study together. We're following up with these people together. We're inviting folks on Sunday together. So Priscilla and Aquila and Paul actually lived with them. So 18 months, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila went from not knowing each other at all to becoming co-laborers in the gospel. Co-laborers in the gospel. And so then what happens is Paul is going to go to Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila, guess what? They get on a boat and go with them, right? So these are just normal folks, God-fearing folks who've come to know Jesus and are now following him. They show up at Ephesus. They don't quit their jobs. They keep doing their tent-making stuff. But what we find out from another part of the Bible is that in Romans 16, you might know this, Paul says that they risked their lives for me, of Priscilla and Aquila. This was not a small relationship. Paul says they risked their lives for me. We don't know exactly what that was. Paul didn't tell us. But we know that they did a lot for him. And we also know from 1 Corinthians 16:19 that Priscilla and Aquila send their greetings. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Priscilla and Aquila send their greetings, adding, and so does the church that meets at their house. So apparently they were in Corinth, and they took Paul in there. Then they move, they go over, they get in a boat, they go to Ephesus, and they're doing their tent-making thing. They have a space big enough to do their tent-making, and oh, guess what? On the Lord's Day, they host church. You know, there's a church that meets at their house. Friends, God raises up laborers. We didn't know about Priscilla and Aquila, right? But before Acts 18 here, and all of a sudden they get connected to Paul. They hear the gospel, they respond to it, and they are gospel laborers. They are doing what God has called them to do. So God raised them up, and also we see in these four verses that God raised somebody else up. There's this guy named Apollos. We got to sort of double click on him. Who is this guy? Where is he coming from? You know, turns out he's coming. He is different than Priscilla and Aquila. A few things on him: they were Jews. He was a Gentile. They were a married couple. He was single. They were working people. He was an intellectual. They came from Rome. He came from Alexandria in Egypt, the text says. And so he was a well-educated and well-versed in the Old Testament, and he had become a Christian evangelist and zealously proclaimed everything he knew about the gospel of Jesus. And apparently this guy was pretty smooth, right? Like he could chop it up. He had a silver tongue. He could speak well. That's what the text says, right? Is it verse 24? It says he was an eloquent man. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He knew his Old Testament. He knew it well. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so how he had come to faith, we don't know. How he came to Ephesus, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we just know that God raised up this laborer named Apollos. He sent him to Ephesus, and he puts him into the synagogue. And Apollos goes into the synagogue, and he begins to, because he knows the Old Testament well, he begins to reason with the Jews. Does that sound like anybody? That's what the Apostle Paul did, right? But Paul, was Paul in Ephesus anymore? No, God had, he was there just for a short period of time. He says, I hope to come back, but I got to go. And next thing we pick up, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila show up at the synagogue. Here's this guy, Apollos. He's basically doing what Paul normally does, but they hear him and they realize, oh, he's missing a few things. Like there's a little bit of, there's some gap in his knowledge. He knows a lot. He knows the Old Testament really well, and he knows some true things about Jesus. What he's saying about Jesus is true, but there are some things that he's missing. Now, wouldn't it be nice if God sent somebody to Apollos to help train him up? You know, like kindly, gently, recognizing, hey, we're on the same team. There's some stuff that we know, not because we're better than you, but just because somebody told us about it. Because somebody told us about it, we know it, and now we're going to pass it on to you. Wouldn't that be nice if somebody did that for Apollos? Would that be a good thing for the church? It would, right? And guess what? That's what happened, right? This is point two. God coaches them up. God coaches his laborers up. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so God had been at work in Apollos. He'd brought him to Ephesus, and he's there. He's doing his thing. He's speaking of Jesus. But Priscilla and Aquila recognized, hey, there's a gap here. There's a knowledge gap. And they knew they could fill it. They'd spent 18 months with Paul. They didn't need Paul to do it. They knew they could do it. Paul had given them enough that they knew they could fill this gap for Apollos. How did they do it? Did they stop the service and raise their hands or raise their voice? Go, Apollos, stop. You don't know what you're talking about. Let us take over. You know, or did he pull them? Did they just leave and say, man, that Apollos, that wasn't very meaty. You know, like he didn't really know that much. He knew a little bit. I guess it was all right. But like, I like my sermons more meaty than that. There was some stuff about Jesus he was missing. Is that what they did? No, they privately pulled him aside and they said, hey, Apollos, the assumption here is like we're on the same team. Let us explain to you more fully the things that you already know. Let us fill in your knowledge gaps. And that's what they did. And so, and it's important to know that it was both Priscilla and Aquila. The verb there is in the plural. So both of them, Priscilla, the woman, and Aquila, the man, they both pulled him aside. They both taught him. They both trained him. They both filled in the gaps of his knowledge. And so sometimes you can know something that someone else doesn't know, and it can make you feel better than them, right? Like I know that they're ignorant on something, and I know it, and therefore I feel proud about it. That's not what we see here, friends. Just as a quick point of application before we get to that, like, what do you do with knowledge that you have? You pass it on, right? When you see that somebody else needs what you know, it is on you to seek to pass it on. Now, not everybody wants to hear it, right? But the posture should be, hey, I think I see a way in which I could help you. And if I think I see a way in which I could help you, I want to try and move towards you in some way. That's the Christian response. I want to help you. We are on the same team. Amen. So Priscilla and Aquila explained the things about Jesus that Apollos did not yet know. Together they invited him home, and together they taught him the word of God. So God raises up different laborers. God coaches up his laborers, and this is the third point, that God sends out his laborers. That God sends out his laborers. We'll see this in verse 27 and 28. So track with me here. Priscilla and Aquila left Corinth to go to Ephesus with Paul, right? So the Priscilla and Aquila with Paul for 18 months in Corinth. There's a map there at some point if you saw it. But it could be just to see that... There we go. That at one point, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and then Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila go to Ephesus. But Paul leaves Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila stay. And what we see is further down south is where Alexandria, Egypt is. Somehow Apollos gets from there up to Ephesus. What about the church in Corinth? What about the church in Corinth? What is God going to do there? Paul has left. He was pretty good at the Old Testament. He knew it pretty well. He reasoned in the synagogues pretty well. But what's going to happen with it? Well, turns out Apollos, after he's interacted with Priscilla and Aquila, the text tells us he gets a burden. He has a desire to go to the region where Corinth is. And so what ends up happening is that apparently folks agree. They send him a letter of recommendation, and God sends laborers back to Corinth. So he sends this guy Apollos, the new guy on the scene, the guy who got coached up by Priscilla and Aquila. Now he goes to Corinth, where Priscilla and Aquila had come from. You see that? There's a whole lot of traveling going on here. There's a whole lot of movement going on here. God is sending his laborers all over the place. So they're sending them here, sending them there, sending some of them back there, sending some to say, hey, I'm coming back, Paul said. I hope to come back to Ephesus. Flash forward, he will. So Apollos is going to leave, and then Paul is going to come back. They are all over the place, right? God is sending out his laborers wherever he wants to send them. And what we see here is that these folks are willing to go. Priscilla and Aquila, willing to get on a boat. Apollos, willing to get on a boat multiple times. You know, these folks willing to go wherever God has called them. And so, how did it go with Apollos in Corinth? That's sort of where Paul was, right? That's just the church Paul started. Like, there's some big shoes to fill, right? How did it go when Apollos got there? Well, apparently, Apollos had a pretty significant ministry. And we don't get like chapter after chapter about it, but we see here just in these verses. Verse 27 says, when he arrived, speaking of Apollos, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So he's having a discipleship ministry in Corinth. Their folks had come to faith under Paul, under Priscilla, under Aquila. In their ministry, they'd come to faith. And now Apollos goes to Corinth, and all of a sudden he is helping people grow and walk in Jesus, right? There's a discipleship ministry. It also says there's other stuff that he's doing. Verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Apollos was also a good public evangelist. God had built him for that. He'd built Paul for that, and apparently he'd built Apollos for that. Their life stories made it where they could step into a Jewish synagogue. They could step into the street and defend the Christian faith in a bold way. God had built them for that. So Paul had been in Corinth for a year and a half, but the church still benefited greatly from this help from a skilled scholar and speaker who apparently had advanced academic knowledge accompanied by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And so Apollos had a big impact at Corinth, so much so, you remember what we read earlier from 1 Corinthians? So big was Apollos' impact in Corinth that Paul had to write back and say, hey, there's a problem here. Because some of y'all are saying, I follow Paul, and others are saying, I follow who? Apollos. Apparently, he did. He had a big impact on folks, right? Some said, I follow Paul. Some said, I follow Apollos. He had a huge ministry impact in Corinth. We'd be led to believe there. Y'all cool if I share a couple thoughts, some concluding thoughts for us today? I'm going to do it anyway. A few things here. This is just four verses, right? But I think it's really significant for us as a church. And so I want to sit in this with us for a few moments here. I've got three points of application for us, three concluding thoughts from this passage for our church. The first is this, is that it's important to remember that God is the one who raises up laborers. Right? That God is the one who raises up laborers. And so it isn't something that we can just put our mind to and make happen. We don't just say, hey, we're going to go do this. We're going to go make it happen. We should create right environments. You know, we want to do our part there. But in Matthew 9, 37 to 38, this should be on a verse that can be on the screen here. This is Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38. This is Jesus' invitation for us. And I want to read it here for us. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's where I got the word I'm using as we go through this time. The laborers are few. Therefore, I mean, if you just pause there, stop reading. Don't look. Look at me. Therefore, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what do you think it's going to say? Therefore, start a program. You know, like, therefore, work harder. You know, like, therefore, give yourself to something in a different and better way. Well, Jesus said it this way. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Friends, as you read that last phrase, do you get this? Who do you think owns this harvest field? What is Jesus wanting to emphasize here? As he says, the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is not confused over who the Lord of the harvest is, right? Sometimes we are. But Jesus isn't confused over who the Lord of the harvest is. And as he calls us into his harvest, it's not in our own strength. It's God that raises up laborers, and he calls us to pray for that. All right? So we're, as we close, we're going to pray for that. It's God's work to raise up laborers. We see that. Priscilla and Aquila, where'd they come from? I don't know. Apollos, where'd he come from? I don't know. God is just raising up people left and right to be a part of what he's doing. And he did that then, and he does it now. Sometimes, I mean, just to be honest, sometimes people walk in this room and they're like, where did that person come from? I don't know. But, like, their heart is attuned with what we're doing, and they are ready to go. You know, you go, man, where did that person? I don't know. You know, I can give you a formula for that. God raises up laborers. Second thought for this afternoon is that it's helpful to recognize that God raises up different laborers. That God raises up different laborers. Can you say different? I just want to make the point here that these people were different. That Paul and Apollos were similar in some ways, but they were different in other ways. That Priscilla and Aquila, they were husband and wife. Apollos is single. These folks were different. They weren't it wasn't plug and play. These weren't the same folks. They weren't all the same in every way. And so different kinds of people are needed in Christ's work. We all have different roles in the advancement of God's kingdom. Everybody's got their own lane. Now, last week was the Richmond Marathon, right? And so some of you might have seen that. Some of you might have got in bad traffic because not known that was happening and found out when you tried to leave your house and got snarled in traffic. But one of the things my brother got to run it for the first time, and one of the things as I was hearing him is he said one thing that was important was to run your race. He said, I got to run my race. And so he had trained with somebody who came over with him, but this somebody, his friend, ran about 30 seconds faster per mile. So he knew, like, if I try and keep up with him, I'll be all right for a little while. I mean, I can keep up with him for a little while, but I got to run my race. And so have you seen somebody who ran somebody else's race? You know, it usually doesn't end well, does it? But friends, this is just another way of saying, like, you got to figure out what God is calling you to do, who he's made you, what your pace is, what is sustainable for you, what it looks like for you to sprint, what it looks like for you to rest, what it looks like for you to do what God has called you to do. There are a whole lot of people that ran the marathon last week, right? How many people were first? One, right? And yet, there were a whole lot of other people that were happy with what they did. Like, somebody might have been happy at 3 hours would have been, 3.5 hours, like, yes, this is great. Somebody else might have been disappointed by that. Somebody else might have run a 4.5 hour marathon and been super excited about it, and somebody else would have been disappointed about it. Friends, I'm excited just to say this today to you, just as a church that wants to do some stuff. You know, we're trying. Like, we want everybody to be involved in the work that this church is doing, and it's my privilege today, just as your pastor, to say, hey, look, run your own race. Like, God raises up different people in different ways to do different things, right? Like, this room is, like, if you are experiencing, you're sitting in this room and you're thinking, I'm different than the people in this room, when we are all different. But number two, it's those differences that God might use. It's those differences that God might use. You're single, praise God. You got a race to run. You're married. Praise God. You got a race to run. You're married with kids. Praise God. You got a race to run. You're divorced. We're not going to praise God for that, but we're going to acknowledge there is a race for you to run. You wish, you know, you wish things were different in your family. That's every single one of us in here. We all got our individual races to run. You got different stuff. You got different aspects of your life, different things that are going on, different seasons. And God is calling you to do different things. But the hope is that we're all oriented in the same direction, that we are running in the same direction, right? That we are encouraging one another, that we're supporting one another, that we are we're out there in the streets going, yes, keep going, keep going, keep running, keep moving forward towards Jesus, keep moving towards him and his work. So different kinds of laborers are needed in Christ's kingdom work. And so the ways in which we're different make us useful to God in different ways. Let me say that one more time. Somebody needs to hear that. The ways in which we're different make us useful to God in different ways. Kids, did you hear that? You know, you got stuff to do. You got a race to run. At your school, with your friends, in the stuff that you get to do and be a part of in this church, in the community, you got a race to run. And it's different than older folks, but it's real. And the differences that we have are different ways in which God can use us. So laborers are important. We're to pray for the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest field. But I want to close with a distinction for us to hold on to. I want to close with this. I want us to just hold on to this for a moment here. And it's the difference between the laborer and laborers. So we can put that on the screen, Anthony. The difference between the laborer and laborers. Who do you think the laborer is? It's God, right? And ultimately, let's look at this 1 Corinthians 3 passage again. Let's look at this again. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 7 first. Listen to this. There is one ultimate laborer. It's Jesus. And then he sends out his people to tell people about what he did, right? And so there's the big work. There's the capital L laborer, the capital L labor that's done by Jesus. Listen to how Paul talks about it. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Now pause there for a second. He says is anything. That's a little bit overstretched. He's told us to pray for these laborers, right? Like it is good to be a laborer. But here, in comparison to who God is, when you see God work, you go, man, that was nothing. We're to pray for laborers, and when God works, it was nothing. It wasn't us at all. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So there's the laborer. It's God. It's Jesus. It's the one who does it all. And then there's laborers, lowercase l, folks who get to go out and tell people about who God is and what he's done. Let's go to the next thing on the next passage there, continuing 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. This is Paul writing again. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Friends, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Northside Church can't do it. You know, Acts 29 can't do it. There's no other foundation that needs to be laid. All of his laborers just get to tell people about the foundation that's already been laid. We just get to tell people about what Jesus Christ has done, the labor that he did. What was that labor? Can I tell you about it? The labor of Jesus was a labor that you and I will never do. It's the labor of living every day unto the will of God perfectly. You and I don't do that. We sin every day. He never sinned any day. At the end of 33 years, he had gathered up a group of folks. He'd been teaching them, been training them, been coaching them up. And how did they do? At the end, not so great, right? He tells them he's got to go. They say, don't go to the cross, Jesus. And he says, no, I got to. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. Are they there waiting for him on the third day? No. Some showed. But not those 12, right? And there's this reality of who Jesus is, that he was willing on Good Friday to go to the cross, to pay the penalty for you and me, the penalty for sinful people who live every day in sin. And the one person who didn't deserve to be punished by the wrath of God for the sin, for his own sins, got punished. The wrath of God poured out on God the Son. Sky goes dark. People cry out. I mean, Jesus cries out. Folks are like, and when it's over, they're like, man, we got this wrong. Surely, the people who saw it, surely he was the Son of God. 3 days later, he rises. And the third day, he rose. And friends, the work of Jesus was the work of salvation. It's a work that you and I could never do. It's the work of obtaining righteousness by living perfectly every day and paying the penalty for sin that we deserve to die. Friends, none of us will ever do that, but Jesus did. He's the laborer, and he sends us out with that message, not to talk about how great we are, not to talk about what we're going to do, but to talk about what he did, and to be an information gap filler, right? Like Priscilla and Quilla. Some of y'all are here, and you've got some level of exposure. You know some stuff. You might know, hey, I think he teaches rules. Well, that's true, but there's more than that. Can I fill in a gap there? The rules that you might have heard about, the stuff that you feel like you might have heard about, that's not all there is. Ultimately, the point of reading those rules when you're not a Christian is to go, I could never do it. It's not a ladder for you to climb. It's something, it's like a mountain to look at and go, I'm never going to get there. I need another way to get there. Friends, there's a whole lot of untruth that we know, a whole lot of partial truth that we know even in today's culture in the United States. But friends, we want to be a kind of place where we're filling in gaps. We're telling truth. We're helping folks learn about Jesus, the true things about him. We're holding him out to others. That's what a laborer is. It's somebody who's willing to tell other people about Jesus and willing to fill in the gaps that they might know, not because they're great, but just because they have the privilege of having been taught, the privilege of having been raised up, the privilege of having been found, the privilege of being forgiven for who they are and for what they've done. So friends, I don't normally close us in prayer, but I want to close us in prayer with this Matthew 9:37-38. And if you would join me in it, we're going to pray for God to raise up laborers. And so for here in the north side, for the world as well, and that we in this room would be truth tellers, would be information gap fillers, that we would be looking for opportunities to share about who Jesus is and what he's done. So let's pray together. Father, we, Lord, just recognize today that it is not about us, that, Lord, we can't, all we bring to this equation is our own sin. But Father, that we're thankful that the laborer did this by himself. That Jesus walked the road of righteousness by himself, that he paid the penalty of sin by himself, and that, Lord, that today he sits at your right hand, reunited, and Lord, we're thankful that we get to be laborers who share about that work with others. And so, Father, for the north side of Richmond, for Northside Church, for the United States, for the world, God, we pray and ask for you to stir up just a fresh movement of the gospel. Lord, would you raise up more and more laborers, folks who want to share about you, Lord, more Pauls, more Apollos, more Priscilla and Aquilas, more folks who are willing to tell others about you, to live their lives in light of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we recognize that you said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, Lord, we pray earnestly that you, the Lord of the harvest, would send out laborers into his harvest field. God, would you do it? Would you send out laborers into your harvest field? We ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into your harvest field. God, it's your field. We ask you to send out laborers into your harvest field. Father, we look to you, acknowledging that apart from you, we can do nothing, that you do it all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.